in the tradition I read to you. We are done with this verse, dear listeners. Thank you for staying with us. We ask the Almighty Allah to set us among the guided ones and the people of the straight path. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
Don't be saddened by what you see, by all the lies and treachery. Life is cruel, but don't worry. In your heart lies the key to unwind all the secrets. This life we see.
Thank you, dear listeners of IRIB English, for listening to us. If you have any question regarding our programs, feel free to email us at englishradio@irib.ir. Also, visit our website at parsetoday.com. Until the next program, take care and goodbye.
Things always worked for me. Why ends when faith begins?
Allah, 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 Allah.
این چیزی که انسان را مطمئن می کند ذکر خدا، ذکر الله تطمئن می کند.
Be aware, the hearts find rest in Allah's remembrance.
Spring of truth.
Allahu ya Allah subhanallah. Allahu ya Allah walhamdulillah. Allahu wa la ilaha illallah. Allahu ya Allah wallahu akbar.
Imam Khomeini explains: unless a person fully acquaints himself with the knowledge of the Sharia laws and follows them faithfully, the higher value of morality cannot be attained by him. After attaining this stage, the truth unveiled for him and enlightenment bestowed upon his heart, a person would act with greater observance of the manifest forms of religion. This falsifies the claims of pseudo-spiritualists who say that the inner perfection can only be acquired by relinquishing outer accomplishments, or that after acquiring inner excellences, necessity of observing outward form does not remain obligatory. Sayyid Mohsen Naghvi, he has PhD on Islamic science.
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. We are with another golden saying of Imam Khomeini. Imam Khomeini has said that you rose up for Islam and Islam is your support. And he who receives support from the Quran and Islam is surely victorious. I just remembered of one of the narrations by the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, where the Prophet has said that man kana lillah kana Allahu lahu. Whoever is for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, Allah is for him. It means that if you live for Allah, if you work for Allah, if your lifestyle and all the actions that you perform, if you are for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and you do everything in order to please Allah Almighty, then كان الله له, then Allah is for that person, for such a person. Imam Khomeini is referring to something similar to this, and he says that if you rose up for Islam, then Islam is your support, and he who receives support from the Quran and Islam is surely victorious. Why? Because Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala never leaves a person without granting him what he wants. If he is for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, if he gives a favor to the religion, to the Quran, Allah gives him the best favor and reward.
Ya Rabbana salli ala Taha al-Nabi wa alihi.
صلى الله عليه
have the verse of the Quran, هَلْ جَزَاءُ الْإِحْسَانِ إِلَّا الْإِحْسَانِ. هَلْ جَزَاءُ الْإِحْسَانِ is the reward of favor, something except the favor itself. Yes, surely the reward of a favor is another favor by the person whom we have given the favor. Therefore, we need to work on the Islam. We need to search for the Islam. We need to propagate Islam. And if we are with the Islam, if we rose up for Islam, Islam will help us. It is the Islam that gives us the honor. And it is the Quran. Basically, when we are talking about the Islam, we are talking about the Quran. That if you live for Quran, if you live according to the Quran, then on the day of judgment, it is the Quran that will do the shafa'a. And it is the Quran that helps us, because the guidance is in the Quran, and we need to get that guidance from the Quran. So if we follow the footsteps of Quran, we will be victorious, inshallah. Wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
Wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullah.
Methodology that the Quran uses is to talk to the emotional side of the human being.
Ya ayyuhal ladhina amanu, O you who believe, ista'inu bis sabri was salah.
And we have set forth for mankind in this Quran full of examples.
Minbar, a lecture on Islamic issues.
Islam is a way of life, a complete way. It's a complete way.
Dear listeners of IRIB English Radio, now let's listen to Sheikh Salim Bimji.
My dear brothers and sisters in Islam, assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. We are looking at the theme of dealing with temporal strife through living a Quranic life. We live in a society today, especially brothers and sisters, where from before our birth, all the way up until our death, we are surrounded by enjoyment, pleasure, fun, entertainment. And on many other areas related to this form of entertainment, it's not innocent by far. It's for an ulterior motive. And I'm not a conspiracy theorist. I'm not, you know, going to these strange websites that talk about these things as these are all plans of the Dajjal or the pharaonic system or the devil. This is a reality that you can actually go and research and Google for yourself. That what is the effect of music on you as a human being? Not only on your soul, but even on your physical body. How does music impact you? Now, as I said, that not all music is haram. And for example, His Eminence Ayatollah Al-Udhma Sayyid Ali Al-Husseini As-Sistani, may Allah protect and preserve him and all of our grand scholars, he was asked this question in one of his books of Islamic rules about music. And in rule number 535, he is quoted as saying that music is an art that has spread far and wide during these days. Some varieties of this art are permissible, while others are forbidden. Therefore, he says, it is permissible to listen to the first, and it is haram, forbidden, to listen to the forbidden type of music. He gives a general classification where he says in the next ruling that music that is permissible, that entertainment music that is allowed to listen to, is that which is not used in gatherings of that purpose. Meaning that if there's a particular song that you listen to that is heard where haram takes place, in a nightclub, in a bar, in a party environment, then that would be haram to listen to, even if it talked about Allah. And most of that music that the youth listen to today does not talk about Allah. But if you find music with appropriate lyrics and appropriate tune that doesn't go into that level of profanity, vulgarity, the haram, then he says that this is permissible to listen to. But again, let me give you that disclaimer, that keep in mind that even if you find that music, there's always a possibility, a challenge, that you may end up drifting towards listening to the impermissible as well. I'm not saying it's going to happen for sure, but there's always a possibility in life. So, what is the understanding? Or where do we go with this? Some of it is halal, some of it is haram. Am I saying that we just, again, listen to Quran all day? No. Do we not have fun in life? No, we're not saying that either. And Islam doesn't say that. The Quran doesn't say that. But we have to realize, brothers and sisters, that dealing with difficulties in life, we have to, and how to let off steam, how to enjoy our lives, how to relax, which is, again, a very important part of human existence. And the Imams of Ahlul Bayt have recognized that and encouraged us to spend time having fun, but make sure it's purposeful, it's meaningful, it's beneficial. It's not going to harm you, right? Just like food, the example I gave just a few moments ago. You and I have to eat food to survive. We can either eat food which is high in cholesterol, high in fatty acids, high in sugar, high in sodium, and then after 10, 15 years get a heart attack and die, or get diabetes and live with having our leg or our arm amputated or becoming blind. Like, it's extreme cases of what happens with diabetes, with type 2 diabetes, with people who don't take care. And so we watch what we eat. We can do the same thing with entertainment. We can either listen to the haram, which will impact my heart, impact my connection to Allah, impact my family relationship. Or we can seek out permissible means of entertainment, of halal pleasure in life, and find what it is. And if we find that we don't have much, then as a community, we have to create that. If the youth find that, you know what, we don't have anywhere where we can gather on a Friday night, Saturday night with our own Muslim youth, our own Shia youth to just have fun, then the elders, the parents, the community leaders, they have to step up and say, well, we'll have a building, we'll rent a gymnasium, or we'll do something to keep the youth active, to be hanging out with one another, to engage in halal entertainment. Let me conclude, before I go into the remembrance of the tragedy of Karbala, with a last hadith that comes to us from our second Imam, Imam Hassan ibn Ali al-Mujtaba, alayhim wassalatu wassalam, in which he has a very beautiful statement. He says in the hadith, he says, ajibtu, I am surprised. What is he surprised at? He says, ajibtu liman yatafakkaru fi ma'akulihi. Kayfa la yatafakkaru fi ma'akulihi. I'm surprised at the person who thinks about what he eats, that he makes sure that it is healthy, it's halal, it's tayyib, it's organic in today's terminology. كَيْفَ لَا يَتَفَكَّرُ فِي مَعْقُولِهِ. However, he doesn't think and ponder about what goes into his aql, into his intellect, into his mind. He says that this person avoids the harmful foods from going into his stomach, but he allows his spiritual heart to be the rendezvous point of all of the deviated and low teachings. And really, this hadith, if we were to take it and print it out and paste it on our wall in our room or in our living room or on the kitchen table or wherever we are, or put it on our computer and reflect on this hadith every day, we would realize how true the Imam's words are, that we, in today's society especially, we give so much importance. And I don't say this is wrong, it's great. We give so much importance to eating healthy. You see organic food, chickens which are free-range chickens, eggs which are coming from hens which are free-range. They feed them natural. We put so many billions of dollars into organic food, But how much do we put forward in terms of organic knowledge, organic education, organic entertainment, halal entertainment, halal fun, halal pleasure, halal enjoyment, especially for our young brothers and sisters, our young children of our community, who are living again in a society full of entertainment, of haram entertainment, as parents, as educators, as community leaders, we have to reflect and say that we need to begin, if we haven't already done so, to invest in infrastructure for our next generation, for them to have a balanced life. We've got Masajid, we've got the Husseiniya, we've got the Islamic centers. We now need to make areas where our youth can have fun in a halal environment, where they can interact with one another in a permissible way. And this is the job of the Quran, to teach us what is right and what is wrong. And it's the role of the Ahlul Bayt, the Prophet and the Ahlul Bayt, alayhimus salatu wassalam, to put us on that path of recognizing our obligation to Allah and to the Holy Quran.
You're listening to Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran. This program entitled Minbar. Our email address is EnglishRadio@irib.ir.
Rahi Karim Adi Alim Halim Hakim Mati. وآل محمد يا مؤمنين صلوا عليه.
What you heard was an IRIB English radio program.
This is Foresight. A program on how to worship Allah.
Allah, 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 Allah.
Today's great tip, a salah with submission and humility when it comes to increasing and enhancing our ubudiyah, our servitude to Allah.
Allahu Rabbi, la sharika lahu.
So dear listeners, we know based upon the traditions of the Ahlul Bayt and the Holy Prophet Muhammad, peace and blessings upon him and his holy household, we have read and seen in the traditions and the Holy Quran, the very word of Allah, that the salah, the prayers, the five daily prayers, and even the recommended prayers, the salah is regarded as a sign of faith. It is regarded as a sign of iman. Now, salah in itself, of course, is regarded as a sign of faith. And we're specifically talking about the five daily prayers, but we can also talk about salah in general. But there is a higher level of salah, which is what we are trying to attain when we are in pursuit of the perfection of our ubudiyya, our servitude to Allah. Now, if you haven't listened to some of our previous programs, you definitely need to, because there are two aspects which help to improve and strengthen and enhance and perfect our salah, which in turn enhances and strengthens and perfects our ubudiyya. And one of those two things is submission, the other is humility. Now, whoever is not submissive, so very quickly, we have different kinds of submission. We have this, in Arabic, it is known as khushu. So this submission, this submissiveness, it is a reverential submission which makes the heart and the body and the soul and the mind of an individual bow down in front of Allah and prostrate in front of Allah. We talked about in various programs, which again we encourage you to listen to, that this submission comes about from reverential love and reverential fear. And of course, both of these, reverential love and reverential fear, they come about through knowledge and awareness. Now, whoever is not submissive in their salah, according to Allah's saying, will be excluded from being among the faithful, or Ahlul Iman, as it is said. Therefore, submission and submissiveness, as the Holy Quran says, is something which is integral if a person wants their salah to be accepted. And of course, if your salah is accepted, then your ubudiyya will be enhanced. In the Holy Quran, in Surah Al-Mu'minun, which is chapter 23, verse 1 and 2, we find that Allah the Exalted says, "Successful indeed are the believers who are submissive in their salah." And so our salah, if they are not accompanied by submission, they are usually due to a deficiency in our faith or a lack of faith in ourselves. Belief, or i'tiqad, as it is known as Arabic, belief and knowledge are other than faith. Belief, i'tiqad, aqaid is one part, knowledge is another part, and faith, iman, is another part. Our knowledge of Allah, our knowledge of the names of Allah, our knowledge of the attributes of Allah, and our knowledge of other divine knowledge, this is other than faith. Iman is something special which we must all inculcate in our lives.
IRIB English Radio.
Our website is parstoday.com. Dear listeners of the program Foresight, my name is Muhammad. Today, I'd like to read to you an excerpt from Munajatul Khaifin, The Whispered Prayer of the Fearful. Please stay with me. In the name of Allah, the Beneficent, the Merciful. My God, lock not toward those who profess your unity
the doors of your mercy, and veil not those which you has exalted by its professing your unity. How will you burn it in the heat of your fires? My God, a heart which has been knotted by its love for you, how will you burn it in the heat of your fires? My God, give me sanctuary from your painful wrath and your mighty anger. O all-loving, O all-kind, O compassionate, O merciful, O compeller, O subduer, O all-forgiver, O all-covering, deliver me through your mercy from the chastisement of the fire and the disgrace of shame, when the good are set apart from the evil, forms are transformed, terrors terrify, the good doers are brought near, the evil doers taken far, and every soul is paid in full what it has earned, and they shall not be wrong.
يا إذا زرتم وتفرح باللقاء الحدق فإن غبتم فلا صبر ولا جلد ولا رمق بكم يحيى إذا زرتم وتفرح باللقاء الحدق فإن غبتم فلا صبر ولا جلد.
Welcome back, dear listeners, in continuation to what we were saying, which was how submission and khushu and humility is a very important and integral part of our salah, our daily prayers. Now, it's interesting, but we find that submission is such an important part, being submissive to Allah and having this knowledge of the power and grandeur and glory and majesty of Allah, which results again in this submission, in this khushu, is so very important that Allah the Mighty, the Exalted, gives us an example of an individual who did not have submission, but interestingly had knowledge. So in Surah Al-A'raf, which is chapter number 7, verse number 12, we find that Shaytan, according to the testimony of Allah, because it comes in the Quran, he had information about the beginning of the creation of Adam, Prophet Adam, and he had knowledge about the resurrection, he had knowledge about the prayers, he had knowledge about the creations of Allah. And despite having all this knowledge about all these things, and despite being a worshipper of Allah, he is considered to be a disbeliever. And where did this come about from? Well, as we recited the chapter of A'raf, verse number 12, Shaitan says, "You have created me of fire, while you created him of dust." So based upon this verse, we know that Satan believed in Allah, and he believed that Allah was the creator. And in the same chapter, chapter A'raf, verse number 14, he says, "Give me respite until the day they are resurrected." So Shaitan and Satan also had belief and knowledge of the day of resurrection. He knows about the books, and he knows about the messengers, and he knows about the angels. Nevertheless, despite having this knowledge, Allah addresses him as a disbeliever and excludes him from the group of believers, from the mu'mineen. It was not knowledge which was necessary. Iman, faith, is what was necessary.
Ya Allah, ya Allah, ya Allah,
ya Allah, ya Mannan, haqqiq
amal. IRIB English Radio.
Our website is farstoday.com.
Ya Allah, ya Rahman, haqqiq amalina, waffiqna fi kulli an, fi ma sa'ina.
Amen.
جد دعائي يا رجائي بالرضا والخير أنير طريقي مع صديقي باحترام الغير.
And now we invite you to listen to Sheikh Hamza Yusuf.
And aman, the word in modern Arabic for insurance, is the same root of iman. They're from the same root, istiman. Yistaminu means to insure yourself, but it also means to seek aman. And iman is to make yourself safe. How? Billah. Not with blue cross or not with any cross. مَنْ لَمْ يَشْكُرِ النَّاسِ لَمْ يَشْكُرِ اللَّهِ. If you aren't grateful to people, you're not grateful to Allah. And so the greatest gratitude that we should have is to the Prophet. Because in being grateful to him, we are grateful to Allah. And that's what Allah says. If you're not grateful to people, you haven't been grateful to Allah. And so the only important matter that must always be at the forefront is that you recognize that your gratitude to the prophets or to your teachers or to your mother and your father is in reality gratitude to Allah. There's no shirk because you're not veiled by the means. See, people in this world, the people of dunya, are veiled by the means. They think the means are the reality. So when they take the medicine, they think the medicine cured them. When they get their money at the end of the month, they think it was their job that fed them. No, we recognize the means are simply that. They are means. And in reality, behind the doctor is Allah. Behind the job is Allah. Behind everything is Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Therefore, in being grateful to everything, we are grateful to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Including being grateful to people that harm us, because in reality they're doing us a big favor in drawing us near to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And so it gets to the point where you begin to feel gratitude towards everything, and that's the highest maqam.
Thank you very much, dear listeners, for listening to this episode of Foresight. Don't forget to visit our website at parstoday.com. Until another episode and another great tip, fi amanillah, and God bless you all.
Ya fuadi da'asi wallah fawid al-amra lillahi lillah kul wa nadi hasbi Allah kul fa ma khab 'abdun da'a Allah. لا تخالطه الظنون ولا العيون تراه الله جل في علاه هو أنسي وملاذي أحتمي بحماه حسبنا الله ونعم الوكيل نعم المولى ونعم
Aperture.
In the modern era, man has reached ever new technological heights unprecedented in history. We can now communicate and interact with those halfway around the world with ease, manage workloads with a click of a finger, or access information and news in a matter of seconds. Perhaps a world without electronic technology would be unimaginable. But this miraculous blessing has a very, very dark and toxic underbelly. I'm Zarin Shajeri, and this is Aperture. The electronic technology we are so dependent on creates waste unseen in the Earth's history. Every year, up to 50 million tons of electronic waste, computers, television sets, mobile phones, and household appliances are thrown away by consumers in the developed countries. 75% of this waste disappears from the legal recycling circuit, much of it dumped illegally in the third world. Stay with us as this week's documentary spans the world to reveal how greed and corruption are ruining the globe's legal recycling systems, damaging the environment, creating security risks, and endangering human health.
produce up to 50 million tons of e-waste every single year, and our discarded appliances increasingly end up in places like this dump site in Africa. We first came here 3 years ago, while risking serious health problems such as cancer and brain damage. Since then, the situation has worsened dramatically. The amount of e-waste coming into Africa has almost doubled. And also in Europe, South America, and Asia, the discarded symbols of our modern lifestyle are corroding landscapes and poisoning the soil, water, and air.
It's a crime. I mean, this is a crime of mammoth proportions.
E-waste trafficking is huge and said to be bigger than the drugs trade. Even though the export of e-waste has been banned for more than 30 years, thousands of e-waste containers cross the oceans every year. And the toxic tide is set to rise even further, because in spite of the crisis, the sale of electronics is booming and emerging markets are coming on board. All contribute to a growing mountain of e-waste to which we can no longer turn a blind eye.
It's like a doctor looking at a patient who's bleeding profusely and saying, oh, it's not so bad. When I hear people like that, I say, just go. Just take a plane and go look for yourself and tell me that's not a problem.
All over the world, law enforcement, environmental activists, customs officials, and undercover investigators are fighting to stop the traffickers.
Para ese tipo de personas, el futuro no cuenta. Lo que cuenta es el beneficio inmediato.
The battle is difficult to win because of the huge profits to be made and the corruption involved.
C'est tout un système de montage avec des sociétés écrans. Là, on peut parler de système mafieux.
Can we stop the toxic tide before it is too late? Mike Nane is a Ghanaian environmental journalist and activist. He has made it his personal mission to stop the influx of e-waste to his country. He has discovered that many of the computers dumped here still bear the names of their original owners in Europe and the US.
I'm looking for the asset tags or the property tags. Yes, it gives a lot of indication and provide a clue as to who owned it, who used it.
Mike told me that he had a plan. He wanted to take his collection of tags on a journey of investigation.
The idea is to take these things back to the previous owners, the original owners. And these are e-waste that belong to people in the UK. I'll ask them questions as to how these things got to Ghana, if they have any idea. Somebody has to pay for these things because the environmental and health consequences are enormous. They are killing people here. They should be responsible.
Mike is taking several pieces of e-waste to the UK. The first one originally belonged to Leeds City Council.
Dear Mr. Councillor, my name is Mike Anani. I would like to come and see you to show you what I found and to investigate how your discarded computer equipment found its way to Ghana. This is the moment that I have been waiting for, to listen to their side of the story.
Good morning.
Good morning.
Pleased to meet you. Councillor David Blackburn, if you want to come this way with me.
Okay. I collect the asset tax of some of the e-waste that gets dumped in Ghana.
Royal College of Nursing, yes. HMS Customs at Thames Valley.
South Bank University.
South Bank University, that's in London. So you've got a fair spread of England, you know.
Let me show you the place where I found this equipment.
This is where I keep the e-waste that have asset tags or property tags. You know, when you look at this, for instance, it says Leeds City Council. It should have been disposed of in that city of Leeds.
Terrible, huh? Terrible. Yeah, not acceptable at all. Is this the same all over Africa, or is there specific parts of Africa where we're having problems with?
We have Nigeria and, of course, Ghana. Yeah, these two countries are the major countries that receive electronic waste.
We've researched as far as we can that particular piece of waste from the serial number they can date it. But I mean, we're talking 20 years ago, and as I said, at that time, I mean, the ethical, what was thought to be ethical, was oh, we'll recondition them and give them to charities that can't afford their own computers. But I don't think anybody actually thought the thing through, that what happens when it is no longer in use.
The records of the donations no longer exist, so Councillor Blackburn can't tell Mike which computer went to which charity. The trail has gone cold. Mike tries to trace back more of the tags he has found in Ghana.
Good afternoon. My name is Mike Anani. I'm trying to reach 212 regarding some recycling issues. Do you have anybody around?
Yeah, at the moment, if by security issues, according to administration, we'll be taken over by Daisy.
Mm-hmm. All recyclers involved were closed down or sold on years ago.
This number is for sale. For information, call OZA. If your inquiry is urgent, please use the
Hello?
The number you have dialed has not been recognized.
After a whole week in the UK trying to trace back the tags, Mike still doesn't know who sent the e-waste to Ghana.
I'm very much disappointed. I have been to several places and the usual excuses has been 20 years or we give them to charity. And I find these excuses rather funny. Yeah, because it doesn't take away the problems, it doesn't take away their complicity, and it doesn't take away the fact that they are to be blamed.
Uncovering the e-waste traffic is not as simple as Mike had expected, but he is determined to continue his investigation. E-waste trafficking has been illegal since 1989, when the Basel Convention was signed, the first international treaty banning the trafficking of any kind of toxic waste. To date, 190 countries have signed it, amongst them China and Ghana. The European Union, too, has written the Basel Convention into its laws, prohibiting the export of e-waste. In other words, all EU waste should be recycled in Europe. A system has been designed. In Europe, when a consumer buys a new appliance, the purchase price includes a recycling levy. For instance, the price of a fridge includes a levy of up to 20 euros. Around 4 billion euros are collected this way in Europe every year. This money is used by the industry to run a system which collects, sorts, transports, and recycles our appliances. That's why we can hand them back for recycling for free when we discard them. Thousands of highly specialized recycling plants have been set up all over Europe. Here, the e-waste is treated without harming the workers or the environment. Professional recyclers can get a whole range of valuable materials out of our discarded appliances. But recyclers all over Europe are complaining that their plants are not running to full capacity. And the European Union estimates that at least two-thirds of European e-waste never make it to an official recycling plant. Spain is one of the worst affected countries. So what's going wrong? Belén Ramos works for OQ, Spain's biggest consumer association. She wants to find out why Spanish e-waste is not getting to the recycling plants through an experiment. Belén and her team are installing satellite trackers inside discarded appliances that could have come from any of our homes. In total, 16 pieces have been fitted with trackers. The plan is to hand them in for recycling all over the country and see if they find their way to a recycling plant or not. Soon, all the pieces of e-waste with the hidden trackers inside are distributed all over the country. All of them are sending regular satellite signals. This morning, there is news from the city of Granada, where a computer with a tracker was handed in for recycling. The satellite picture shows clearly that the new location of the computer is an abandoned lot and not a recycling plant. country with 26% unemployment and paltry benefits, some have turned to e-waste theft to survive. Security cameras and metal gates failed to deter the thieves. Fences are simply cut to provide access 24 hours. The copper cone inside a TV set can be sold to a scrap dealer for €2. A fridge will yield up to €10, and a system unit €4. But theft from collection points is not the only way e-waste is disappearing. In 2011, the Spanish Environmental Police discovered that 500,000 fridges had been siphoned off the official system and dumped. The case became known as Operation Fragmento, Spain's first high-profile e-waste case. A large criminal network, which included staff at collection points, recycling plants, and transport firms, had taken the recycling levy and then illegally scrapped the fridges. Their profit, €10 million. The case is currently pending trial. The final balance of Belén's tracker experiment, only 4 of the 16 pieces made it to authorized recycling plants. All others were scrapped illegally. That's 75%. But none of Belén's trackers have appeared outside of Spain. So how does European e-waste end up in the third world? An answer can be found in France. Here, in March 2010, the gendarmerie discovered a huge warehouse full of e-waste tucked away in a small town. Captain Doblemont was in charge of the investigation. So where did all this e-waste come from, and where was it going? D3E Recyclage had collected electronics for recycling from all over the region. Clients included public institutions, hospitals and prisons, and even the gendarmerie itself. The e-waste came flooding in for one reason. Under French law, companies have to pay for their old equipment to be recycled, but D3E offered an irresistible deal. Free recycling of monitors, which would normally have cost around €5 each to recycle. Nobody thought this was a deal too good to be true, because the paperwork provided by D3E Recyclage looked totally convincing. They even listed individual serial numbers, claiming that everything had been recycled according to the law. For several years, D3E operated calmly under the radar. Not a single inspection took place, which would have revealed that they didn't have any recycling equipment whatsoever. D3E may have only been a small company, but they were part of an international e-waste trafficking ring covering 3 continents. When Captain Doblemont discovered that the waste had left France for Belgium, he contacted Interpol for help. A huge international network began to reveal itself. The French monitors had been sold for between 50 cents and €2 a piece to a company in Belgium called Mobo. The investigators traced the head office of Mobo to Luxembourg. A truly international network was uncovered. Mobo in Luxembourg bought e-waste not only from France, but also from Croatia and the UK. They used a Romanian company for packing and logistics. The e-waste was exported from Holland to Hong Kong, Vietnam, and the Arab Emirates. The shareholders are based in the US, in Delaware, a notorious fiscal paradise. The French e-waste suppliers have been sentenced and their fake recycling companies shut down. But Mobo continued to trade, advertising their services on sites such as Alibaba.com, where e-waste from all around the world is traded freely and without borders. Thousands of e-waste containers leave Europe every year. This not only causes environmental damage, it also affects the economy. This was a major reason why, in 2008, the European institutions in Brussels started work on a new, more stringent version of the EU e-waste directive.
10% of all the gold in the world goes to electronics, and most of it then disappears. And the same with silver, with copper.
Every year, Europe dumps millions of tons of e-waste, including the valuable resources inside.
I think everybody needs to wake up to the fact that in 20 or 30 years, the world is going to have a huge resource crisis. And Europe in particular is very vulnerable. We import 6 times more than we export.
Europe currently spends 130 billion euros a year on importing strategic metals, even though some of this demand could be covered with recycled e-waste instead. This refinery in Belgium extracts copper, tin, silver and gold from old electronics and processes them for resale. 50,000 mobile phones yield 1 kilogram of gold and 10 kilograms of silver, worth about 40,000 euros. Currently, only 1% of mobile phones are recycled in Europe. This means that we're actually sitting on a veritable mine of precious metals and valuable rare earths. In January 2012, the European Parliament passed the new e-waste directive. The new goal is to increase e-waste recycling in Europe by making it easier for consumers to hand back their waste and by keeping the waste in Europe through stricter export controls at the harbours. But how easy is it to stop an e-waste container from leaving? Mike Anane has travelled to Scotland to meet the Environmental Protection Agency.
Historically, it's been West Africa, primarily Nigeria, but over the last few years, we have noticed an increase to Ghana.
What are the usual tricks that these illegal exporters use?
For example, changing the container drop-off point to the last minute so as we can't be there to check, or potentially having material in the first few rows of the container that are working order, but some material sitting behind that that's not working order.
Only functional second-hand equipment can legally be exported from Europe. Everything else is seized.
So do you test every single equipment for functionality?
Not every single equipment. The amount of exports that takes place and the resource, it wouldn't be cost-effective. We have to use the resources effectively.
The team use a video camera to look inside the container and to see if any of the contents look like e-waste.
You were checking a 40-footer container, but the camera was not long enough to get to the end of the container.
It's another indication. That's why the majority of our effort goes into the use of intelligence and the use of inspections at an earlier stage. We've already had information from that exporter to show that each of the fridges had been tested, but that was a spot check to ensure that the paperwork they'd given us matched up.
Mike is not impressed. The Scottish authorities, making the best of their resources, rely on information from the exporters themselves to stop any illegal shipments. The container was released for export soon after.
For me, I would say that the control that I saw at the port in Scotland was not good enough. Every single item would have to be checked for functionality, particularly of the contents. If it's refrigerators, if it's television sets or computers, they would have to find out whether they are working in good working order before they're shipped or whether they're just junk.
In spite of all European laws, Europe's harbours are clearly overwhelmed by the sheer number of e-waste containers being exported. What about a country that produces more e-waste than anyone else on the planet and hasn't banned its export? The US produces a staggering 9.5 million tons of e-waste a year. A lot of this is collected by recyclers, for instance, at so-called recycling rallies, where people are invited to donate their discarded electronics to charity. What most people don't know is that a lot of US e-waste is headed straight for the third world.
If you were to go out on the street and ask people, what do you think happens when you take your old computer to a recycler, they'll just say it gets recycled. Very few know that most of these so-called recyclers in the United States don't recycle, they just export.
questions and answers in Islamic upbringing.
I have a son. He's really fond of football, and he's so weak in his lesson courses. I really don't know what should I do.
Could you tell me when we have to start upbringing of our kids, that is, from the very beginning of the birth?
I have a little son, and he's so disrespectful. I want to know how to treat him according to the teachings of the Ahlul Bayt, peace be upon them.
Answering parents' questions in upbringing their children in an Islamic way.
Do you know what Islam is? It's a way of life for all. It is taught in the Quran for big and small.
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuhu. Dear listeners of IRIB English Radio, I'm your host Musa Al-Bahari, and you are now listening to the program Islamic Upbringing. In this program, we discuss issues, questions, and other relevant circumstances or topics parents have regarding the Islamic upbringing of their children. As usual, all of the answers are based upon the Holy Quran and the narrations of the household of the Prophet and, of course, of the Prophet himself. Peace be upon them all. Joining us in our studio is our guest speaker and dear friend, Sayyid Abdullah Al-Musawi, who is an Islamic researcher at the Seminary of Qum. Dear Sayyid, I welcome you and Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullah.
Wa alaikum assalam wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh, and thank you for having me.
Thank you for joining us, dear Sayyid. So we will continue the last few programs' topic of how a parent can excel in being a parent. We said that the first step was for the parent to be prepared. The second was for the parents to know their priorities when raising their children. And the third one, which we spoke about last time, is how important it is for the parents to be just, especially when they are disciplining their children. Dear Sayyid, what is the next step for us to excel at being parents?
A'udhu billahi minash shaitanir rajim. Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Allahumma salli ala Muhammadin wa ali Muhammad wa ajjil farajum. Now, before I mention this point, I just wanted to keep it in the mind of the listeners that we are talking about excelling here. We're talking about being distinguished. We're talking about being outstanding. We're talking about being different.
The best of the
so
best.
So these things, so these titles, they're not going to be given to anybody. So because you want to be the best, right?
Right.
So imagine if you want to be the world champion in bodybuilding, how many weights do you have to lift on a daily basis? So you're constantly putting so much effort and pressure and pain on your body just so you could have enough muscles that you can show at the stage to prove that you are the best and win Mr. Olympia, for example.
Right.
Right. So you put a lot of effort. Now, in order for you to be the best parent, you also need to put a lot of effort. So if I mention something that's like, I'll pass, then obviously don't expect to get much results or at least be that outstanding person, right?
No, this
is an intro just so I can get to my point. Successful parents, and I've seen those ones, are the ones that constantly would have a notebook of some sort where they write down their experiences with their children. Or they write down details of things that happens with their children.